Please remain standing and turn to the sermon scripture. You'll find it this evening once again in 1 Kings chapter 3. If you were with us last Lord's Day evening, we read chapter 3 in its entirety. I'm going to make a few comments this evening, in part by way of review and sort of plotting new ground on Solomon's request of the Lord for wisdom, for an understanding heart. And then we'll look at in a little more detail at this particular case that came before him that we're going to read again tonight. So really it's the second half of the chapter, beginning in verse 16 and then reading through the end of the chapter. So here is the holy, inerrant word of God, 1 Kings 3, beginning in verse 16. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had borne. Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'O my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your steadfast love and your faithfulness to your church through all the generations of the history of your covenant and of the people of God, that you have been your people's defense, their protector, that you have come to their aid when evil men and the evil one rose up in hostility against them. Thank you that you are building your church still, that you are with your people now and always shall be. And thank you that we may know that because you have been faithful in the past, you shall surely be faithful again and be faithful always to us. We thank you again, Lord, earnestly for this, your holy word, for this brief picture of a case of that came before the king, the one to whom you had granted a prayer request for wisdom and an understanding heart. Teach us what this means about the King, about the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus, and also what it means for us. We thank you that all the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, all point to and are fulfilled in and only find their truest meaning in the person and work of our Lord Jesus. And only as we find ourselves in him through faith shall we know their right application. So help us to this end. Open to us now the very bread of life, Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. The last time we were together, we saw that after Solomon had succeeded his father David to the throne of Israel, the Lord God came to him in a dream at night, saying, "Ask, what shall I give you?" To which question Solomon gave this famous answer, "Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. Further, that I may discern between good and evil." Ending with this query, "For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Now, several things I think are worthy of comment. First, that Solomon is pleased to call himself God's servant, that he is happy with that relation to God, that of servanthood. My life is yours, Lord. We might say that we belong to God, body and soul. He has purchased us at a very great price, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. We are his. And what is Solomon saying by this, but what every believer says to the Lord? "I am devoted to you. I am in your service, in your employ. And give me, therefore, what is required for my service to God." Remember Mary. We comment about this so frequently at Christmas time. The angel brings news to her that she is going to become pregnant, not by any man, but by the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit, that the one to be born to her shall be the Son of the Most High God. And all that that entails, and all the complications and questions of that, what does she say? "Behold, I am the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me just as you have said." Total, unquestioned surrender. "I am God's servant. My life is disposed in your service, Lord." Second, Solomon recognized his own deficiency. Have you ever noticed that before? In verse 7, and in that, he shows his humility. "I'm like a little child," he says. "I don't know how to go out or how to come in." It's kind of ancient colloquial way of saying, "I don't know how to function in the weightiest matters of life. I need help." What an admission for the king. I like what Matthew Henry says here. Those who are employed in public stations ought to be very sensible of the weight and importance of their work, and their insufficiency for it. And then they are qualified for receiving divine instruction. Close quote. You remember what the great apostle Paul once asked? And who is sufficient for these things? That is the ministry. That's much like Solomon here. Who is able to judge this great people of yours? We might say it this way. Solomon was teachable. He was willing to learn. Over my years of ministry, I think the other elders would agree with this. This is one of the most beautiful attributes in a Christian, is to be teachable. He was different from those who say, and you've heard this, I don't care what you say, you'll never be able to convince me otherwise. Humble, teachable. He recognized his insufficiency, and therefore he asked God for grace, for help, for his gifts. He recognized that God is a good father who gives gifts to his children when they ask, and so he prayed for it. I am your servant. I am in need. I am deficient. Give me understanding. And what is more, I hope you notice that he had prayed for this with specific reference to his need as king to administer justice and to discern between good and evil in whatever cases may come before him. One of those which we will consider tonight. Can you imagine? Even if David were your father, to ascend to the throne at about 19 or 20, that's about how old Solomon is here, and to be called to live a godly example before the nation, to be able to model a godly life, observant to the law, to be able to administer justice and settle disputes as they arose among the people. Who is sufficient for that? That's what every elder and every pastor feels when he first accepts the charge. Who has the necessary experience and knowledge and discernment to be able, for example, to know who's telling the truth in certain cases, what the law requires as it's applied to certain situations, how to settle disputes that arise among the citizens? Who has the necessary gifts for that naturally? The answer, no one. That's why Solomon asked for it from the Lord. And notice that not only must we pray for it, but we must pray for it with application to our particular calling. That's what he did. And to the various occasions we have need for it. And so as Solomon, give me wisdom or give me an understanding heart, but why? Not to please my own curiosities and not to dazzle my friends and neighbors. No, but in order that I may judge your people. That's it. Give me wisdom and understanding which will be serviceable to me in my duty and in my calling, that I may live as I ought to live and show others how they ought to go. You know, that is just what elders and pastors must do, is it not? Elders are supposed to have wisdom. That's one of the qualifications. And according to Acts 6:3, deacons should have it as well. The wisdom they have learned from God, as they have learned it from his word, from observing human life, as they have received it in answer to their prayers, they are to be able to advise others on how to navigate the very tricky waters of this world and to live a clean and godly life in such a toxic environment as this. And their prayer should be the same, for wisdom with application to their particular calling, that it may be serviceable to them in their duty in exercising church discipline, for example, in giving counsel to church members when needed, in admonishing those who are straying, in helping those who are struggling with sin, in preparing and training the youth, in identifying new officers, and so on. But who else needs wisdom? I hope if you're a parent tonight, you were tempted to raise your hand. Parents do. Now, that's for sure. Being a parent isn't easy. Think of it. Sinners raising sinners and showing them how to live. God help us. But there is much wisdom in the scriptures for parents. Think of just this one. Oh, how true. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so mothers and fathers should pray as Solomon did. I am God's servant. Give me a heart of understanding for my particular calling as a parent, applicable to my situation and circumstance, in light of my own family and my own children. Give me such wisdom that I need to be of service to you in my duties as a parent. Maybe you've prayed that. I bet you have, parents. Help me, God, to know each of my children's individual needs and weaknesses, their strengths and their gifts. Give me wisdom in my parenting to discern right from wrong, truth from error, to teach the same to them. I know we're not supposed to admit this, but some of us parents, maybe even at this moment, feel just as Solomon felt here, totally inadequate and insufficient for the task. That's why he prayed to God for wisdom. That's why we must do the same. Now, in Solomon's case, the wisdom he asked for was both for the skill or the craft or the art of godly living and also the skill of godly leadership. It was suited especially to his role as king. But the wisdom God gave him, though extraordinary in its measure, is the same wisdom that we all seek from God. Indeed, we can put the question to ourselves very simply. Suppose for a moment that God came to you in a dream, even tonight, and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" What would you ask for? Well, you say, "Milan, that's silly. God is not going to do that. That would never happen." But of course, it has happened. Listen to this. In John 15:7, we read the Lord Jesus saying, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you," that's the very sort of condition Solomon acknowledges as the necessary thing to meet his prayer. "Ask whatever you wish," the Lord said, "and it will be given you." Sound familiar? John 15:7. "This is to my Father's glory," Jesus continued, "that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Isn't that pretty much a summary of this conversation between the Lord and Solomon? Now, I don't mean to say that God is going to make you a king with fabulous wealth, of course, but for substance, the promise is the same in 1 Kings 3 as it is in John 15 or in James 1, which we have spoken about previously. And I think that similarity is supposed to occur to us. It's supposed to be obvious to us. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. That's 1 Kings 3, and that's John 15, 7. So what would you say to God if he asked you what you wanted him to give you? A big house? A shiny new car? A fat pension? It's ridiculous, isn't it? In light of what we're considering tonight, I hope and expect that many of you, for you, it would be this biblical wisdom, which is just another way of saying that you crave from the Lord more than anything to live as becomes the followers of Jesus Christ, to live a God-honoring life, to live as Christ your Redeemer desires you to live in such a way that pleases your Father in heaven, to be faithful, to live your life and to do something in your Savior's name while you are in this world. And I know that many of you would immediately say to the Lord, were he to ask you the same question that he asked of Solomon, "Lord, make me as holy as a redeemed person this side of heaven can be. Make me a kind of man or a kind of woman a Christian ought to be. Make me more and more like Jesus himself." Which, frankly, beloved, is the same thing in Holy Scripture as saying, "Make me wise." Wisdom simply being another way of saying the skill and art of godly living. So what are truly wise people like? Well, for one thing, they are people who have their priorities straight. They value people over things, and they value relationships with people over money and stuff and leisure. They value people, they make time for people. They are the people who seem to really love others deeply. They seem to care about others and to be involved in the lives of others in important ways. Others see this in them and tend to treasure their friendship and seek their advice and their encouragement and their prayer. They look to others as an example, and people want to be like them. They are those people who have that maturity, who seem to be able to order their lives, that makes it easier for them somehow to remain pure and honest. They are the people who seem to be quiet and at peace, but at the same time, they are always serving the Lord and about the Lord's work and business, and seem content to be so. And you know, one thing that we must always be careful of is growing satisfied with what we have already attained. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when Solomon prayed for wisdom, when he was conscious of his own deficit in this regard, his father David had already recognized him as a wise man. In fact, you may remember back in chapter 2, verse 9, as David was about to die and he's giving these final instructions to his son Solomon, he calls him there a wise man. So what does that tell us? But perhaps the very first mark of a truly wise man or woman is his or her recognition of how much more wisdom he or she needs. I think many of us don't really reckon with the fact of how far we fall short of this ideal. And so no wonder then that the profile of the godly man or godly Christian in Christ's Sermon on the Mount is the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, who knows their need and seeks for that need to be met by the Lord's grace. Perhaps knowing the need and seeking the Lord's answer in prayer is a prerequisite for the thing itself. How amazing is the wisdom of our Lord Jesus. What did we read about him just a moment ago in Colossians 2? In whom is hidden, can you imagine, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And don't we see that in how he lived? And don't we see that in how he taught? Let me just give you one example. Think for a moment of how easily we justify our sin, how we rationalize our sin, how we accept it, how we explain it away, how we don't see sin as a very big deal, nor the things and situations that cause us to sin, how little we worry about them and try to rid our lives of them, how complacent we are with sin. But what did Jesus say? If your right eye causes you to sin or causes you to stumble, what was the remedy for that? Gouge it out, pluck it out. That's kind of gory and brutal, kind of like Solomon's story. What if it's your hand that causes you to sin? Cut it off. In other words, remove from your life decisively, immediately, whatever thing or person or situation causes you to sin. Because after all, it's better to go to heaven maimed. At least you're there. Than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Better to be disabled. Imagine that. Than to be whole in your body and to be thrown into eternal fire. Who ever heard wisdom like that? Who ever put it like that? That is the whole life of our Lord and all his words. Whoever loved like him, whoever cared like him, whoever taught like him, whoever was a friend like him, whoever counseled like our Lord, whoever admonished like him, whoever confronted sin like our Lord, whoever called a spade, and identified the real problem like our Lord, whoever comforted with grace like our Lord, whoever directed toward the love of our Father in heaven and assured us of eternal life like our Lord Jesus. Well, the wisdom of Solomon, that's the bold, large letter title given in my Bible to this section. An example is given to show now that his prayer was answered and that the gift the Lord had given him had indeed a real effect upon him. A fascinating case. How did it get to the king? Were there lower courts, and his was kind of the final court of appeal, the Supreme Court? I have no idea. A case between two parties. So earthy, almost too earthy. Sorry, kids. It seems, and yet not beneath the dignity, isn't that remarkable, of the king. Presented not by two lawyers, but by the parties themselves. Two harlots, can you believe it? In Israel. Two prostitutes. Given an audience with the king. Living, it appears, in the same house. What kind of house was that? I guess you know. A kind of public house, and their children, it appears, born of fornication, because there's no mention of husbands. One of the women, sadly, accidentally smothers her baby in her sleep at night, awakens the next morning, and exchanges her dead baby with the other woman's living baby. The other woman, being soon made aware of the cheat put upon her, and appealed to public justice to have her case made right. The question was, who was the mother of the living baby? Both mothers were vehement in their claim. Both showed a deep concern about the matter. One said, "It is mine." The other said, "No, it is mine." Neither will claim the dead child. Both seem sincere. There was, of course, no DNA test possible, no available evidence, circumstantial or direct, no neighbors to consult, no family to help make the determination. It's she said, she said. What's a judge or jury to do? The whole court is waiting. No one knows what to do or say. Maybe it should just be determined by lot. Let God's providence settle it. Solomon, however, calls for a sword and gives orders to cut the living child in two. Now imagine that that were the only portion of the story that you knew. It's ridiculous. It's brutal. It's barbaric. Is this the wisdom of Solomon? Cut the baby in half and give each woman half a child? Is that how to settle the case? But little did anyone know what Solomon was aiming at. There being no way to determine which woman was telling the truth, and no way to examine the children to determine which belonged to which mother, the wisdom of Solomon was this, that the sincerity and affection of the mother will be tried when her own child is in danger. The offending mother didn't care, naturally. Divide the baby. What does it matter? But she whose child it was, rather than that the child should be butchered, gives it up to her adversary. Oh, my Lord, she says, give her the living child. And isn't that exactly what any true mother would say and do? The case is plain, says Solomon. What need is there of witnesses? Give her the living child, the one who could not bear to see any harm come to it. She's the mother. And every mother in this room tonight understands perfectly. The wisdom of Solomon, a gift from God, what he prayed for, what he asked the Lord for, in recognition of his own deficiency, putting himself in the Lord's service. Now, if you have such wisdom as the Lord gave Solomon, and such as James tells us to pray for, well, you would have a life such as we have described this evening, and such wisdom suited to your own circumstances, your own relationships, and your own daily life. It would be a supernatural gift from God to you, as it was for Solomon. It would reveal itself in your marriage, in your family, in love and kindness and thoughtfulness and meekness, in a commitment to what is right. It would reveal itself in your life at work, in the way you relate to other people around you, in your fellowship here with the saints, and in every dimension of your life. You would prove to be pure and peaceable, open to reason, full of good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now, Jesus Christ was the wisest man who ever lived. And see what that wisdom, the art of living a godly life well pleasing to the Lord, made of him. See how kind, how thoughtful and caring of others, how resolute in obedience to God, how determined to offer his life up to his heavenly Father, how faithful to his friends, how careful of his time, how devoted to his calling, how powerful in dealing with temptation, and how attractive a person in every way. So beautiful, so appealing to us who love him. Solomon was a man who thought about wisdom, obviously, and wanted more of it. What do you think about that? He saw it as his greatest need. and his greatest desire as far as his service to the Lord was concerned. If he had wisdom, then he could live more as the Lord wanted him to live and serve more faithfully as king of Israel. And now it's up to you and to me to do the same, to think about how our lives would be different if they were full of the riches and the depths of the wisdom of God. If we had the kind of spiritual discernment that God gives to those who ask him. So let me ask you, beloved, do you think about this? Do you desire this? Do you see your need for this? Do you hunger and thirst for this? And do you ask the Lord for this? You cannot tell me that our Father in heaven, looking down with a heart of love for his children, wanting for them nothing more than that they resemble his Son, and hearing one of his children, perhaps day and night, morning, day, and evening, on his or her knees, pleading with him for wisdom, for holiness, for such a life that would bring him pleasure and honor, reading his Bible, reading the best literature about the Christian life, who truly hungers and thirsts after these things from God, you cannot tell me that our Father in heaven, seeing and hearing these things, will not grant to his children an ever-increasing measure of the desire of their hearts. He will grant it. So ask, seek, knock. Don't you need it for your particular circumstance, your particular situation, that you might be more serviceable to him? And so plead with him for it, and your Father in heaven will surely give it to you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess that we allow so much in through the eye and the ear that is unworthy, that is garbage, and that is unholy. And we confess as well that we desire and hunger and yearn far too little for that which is good and holy and pure and true and right. We settle and are comfortable and satisfied with what little measure of understanding we have. All the while, if we were honest, we would recognize how much we truly need to live a godly life, to live as parents, as elders and deacons, as leaders, as church members, in whatever callings and situations of life you have called us to. We see the breakdown all the time. We feel insufficient, we feel inadequate, we don't know what to say, we don't know what to do. And surely in ourselves, we are no different from what Solomon felt, like a little child, not knowing how to go in or how to go out. So Father, grant us wisdom from above, a heart of understanding to do your will, and to fulfill the duties of our particular callings. Bless us, Father. Teach us to ask and to seek and to knock and to hunger and thirst. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, for his remarkable teaching, the power of his words, inescapable in their richness and logic and truth. We thank you for his perfect life and his atoning death, so that even when we fall short and offer so little, he makes up for us all that we lack. We thank you for your grace in him. We pray in Christ's name.